You can't control the future. If I'm honest with myself, I have to admit that sometimes I try. Sometimes I try to control the future, and if I felt that I could, I would keep trying. With all my heart, I would try to have a handle on what would happen later on today, tomorrow, next week, next month, for the rest of my life. One of my favorite movies growing up, maybe you've seen this, Back to the Future, starring Michael J. Fox. The best movie in the series is the first movie, and I loved the whole idea that by going back in time, they could do things, they could tweak things that would change the future. And I think that movie resonated with so many of us because we loved that idea, that if it were possible, we could change our future, that we could create our future by tweaking things in our past, which we now know how they play out. Now, I'm also maybe attracted to that type of movie because I'm an A-type personality. Those of you who know me well know that's the case. I'm a planaholic. I'm always thinking about what's next. And sometimes I have trouble enjoying the moment because I'm already thinking about the next thing in my day timer, thinking about next week, next month, next year, and so on. Now, if it were possible for me to control my future, I would make every effort to do so. But you're not me. What's your approach to living for tomorrow? Is tomorrow something that you think about a lot? Do you think about the next year of your life? Do you think about what the next 5 years will hold for you? Do you think about what the next decade will hold for you? I realize that this tendency to want to control the future may affect you in some things, but not in all things. I know as a parent, and I think most parents face this, we have a temptation to try and control our children. And I used to think when my parents did this to me, I thought they were just being crazy, and that's what parents did. They were crazy. They tried to organize your whole life. But now that I'm a parent, I realize that what drives that desire to control your children's lives is that you really long for their safety and you long for them to succeed in life, and that any sort of control that you try to take over their life is motivated by those two things. You want your children to be safe. You want them to be happy. You want them to succeed. What are the areas where you find yourself trying to take control? For some people, it happens in the workplace. You begin with a certain company at a certain job at a certain level, and you want to work your way up, and so you realize you need to take control of certain elements in your workplace, and you need to manage certain relationships in such a way that you can work your way up the ladder, so to speak. Some people try to take control in social settings. When we're in our own home and it's a limited group of people, we find it a safe and comfortable environment. But maybe when we're in a church setting or in a social club or we're on a sports team, we find that we want to do certain things to preserve control over our environment, because we care about what others think of us, and we care about where we stand on the popularity scale. But perhaps one of the most universal ways we seek to control our future is through the way in which we manage our money. Now, it happens that our current economic climate is a frightening one for many of us, and so we may more acutely feel the need to manage our money and our resources in certain ways. I don't think it's a coincidence that when Jesus teaches about being excessively worried about the future, that he references material things. That Jesus links our desire to know and to manage the future with the things that we own and possess. Just prior to the section that you heard read, Jesus tells his followers this: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Those are hard words for many of us to follow. And they're hard words for me to follow, and I'm challenged by them. But I recognize that maybe you're like me, and one of the ways we try to chart our path into the future is by managing our money and our resources in a particular way. Now, this is just a guess, and so I might be all wrong on this. But I think the reason why many of us are tempted to try and control our future, the reason most of us are tempted is because we've had some success in doing it. We've lived our life long enough. We've tried to control things long enough to see that we've actually had some success. We got the education. We got the job. We got the family. We got the circle of friends. We got the investment portfolio. And we didn't get any of these things by accident. We got these things by working very, very hard. The reality is that our careful management of circumstances has contributed to what we currently enjoy. And because of this, the mistake we often make is we begin to think that it all depends on me. That my future hinges on what I do or on what I fail to do. We mistakenly think that we can control the future. But what is reality? What is really the case? What level of control can we have? What level of impact can we have with our future? I think the scripture says a great deal about what we can do and what ultimately is beyond us. And as I survey the scriptures, here are the two main principles that I see in this regard. One, we have control over some things, but the control that we exert is limited. The control we exert is limited. Secondly, God is the one who has ultimate control. Theologians call this God's sovereignty. And it's a fancy word for saying God is in charge. He is the one who has the final say on all matters in this universe. So yes, we have some level of control and influence in our ability to impact and chart a path, but ultimate control comes from God. If you doubt this for a moment, may I bring your minds to the book of Genesis and have you reflect with me on the life of Joseph. And we can walk through this story of this young man very quickly. Joseph, as you may remember, did not endear himself to his brothers. They were jealous of him. They were bothered by things he said, bothered by the apparent favor given to him by his father in wearing this special coat. So Joseph was sold by his brothers to be a slave. The will of the brothers, the control that the brothers had, led Joseph to become a slave. So then there he finds himself in Potiphar's house, doing his duty, not trying to resist this plight that his brothers had put him in. And then he is the recipient of some advances from Potiphar's wife. Joseph, being a man of God, a follower of God, resisted these advances, and Potiphar's wife falsely accused him, causing Joseph to be thrown in prison. First sold by his brothers, sold into slavery by the will of his siblings, and then falsely accused by his master's wife. Then Joseph won the favor of his fellow inmates, and the chief cupbearer was among them. And the chief cupbearer made Joseph a promise. He said, if I ever get out of this mess, if I ever get back in the good books, so to speak, if I'm ever free, Joseph, I'll put in a good word for you. But the chief cupbearer did not do this. He was neglected. The promise was not fulfilled. So where does this land Joseph, sold into slavery, accused falsely, thrown into prison, promised a good word, not given the good word, where does Joseph end up? Joseph ends up being in charge of virtually all of Egypt's resources. Joseph ends up becoming the equivalent of the prime minister. Why? Because his brothers sold him into slavery? Because Potiphar's wife and the chief cupbearer betrayed him? No, Joseph got to be prime minister of Egypt because God is ultimately in control. We see this also in the story of Jonah. Again, a story you're likely familiar with. God wants Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach to the people there with a view to having a revival among those who live in that city. So God says, Jonah, I want you in Nineveh. That's my plan for you. And what's Jonah's plan for Jonah? Well, Jonah's plan for Jonah is to go to Tarshish and lead a relatively quiet, uneventful life. And he takes some steps to control his future in this regard. He heads to a place called Joppa. There he sees a ship. He buys a ticket, gets on board that ship. Jonah, so you see, has some level of control. He is asserting his will. But this will is not free of God. This will of Jonah asserted in going to Joppa, finding a ship, paying his way, boarding the ship. Jonah's asserting his will, but you know how the story ends. God sometimes trumps our will. He sends a storm and a whale, and where does Jonah eventually find himself? But Nineveh, the place that God had designed for him to go. Yes, we have some control. Yes, we have a will and the ability to choose, but we're fooling ourselves if we think that our ability to choose and to chart our life is something that's free from God. No, we cannot be free of the will of God. Now, those are anecdotes, if you will. Those are narratives of how God's will interacts with the human will. The book of Proverbs gives us a few verses that explain how that happens. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Proverbs 19, 21 says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." How does that resonate with your experiences in life? Because I'm a man of many plans, and I've found that verse to be entirely true in my life. Many are the plans of Bryn McPhail, but at the end of the day, what the Lord wanted for Bryn McPhail is what was the case. And frankly, I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged that the Lord, in His infinite wisdom, knows when to intervene and when to leave me alone. I am hugely encouraged by this. I see this as a very positive scenario, and there are two main reasons for my seeing it this way. Number one, we can't see the whole picture. We can't see the whole picture. We have such a limited view of things. I can barely see beyond myself and my main circle of relationships and those places where I interact. I have such a limited view of this community and this world that I live in, but God sees it all. So I think it's a good thing that He is ultimate control and not me. And I think, again, anecdotally, about C.S. Lewis, who actually made it a point of thanking God for the unanswered prayer in his life. Why would C.S. Lewis have thanked God for unanswered prayer? The reason he gives is this: that where would my life gone if the Lord had always answered positively the silly things that I asked from Him? Lewis realized in hindsight, because he couldn't see the whole picture, he was asking for things that would not help him. Things that would not help him in his faith. Things that would not help him in his life. And so he thanked God for not always answering in the positive the things that he prayed for, because he recognized he couldn't see the whole picture. Secondly, and maybe this is the most compelling, God wants what's best for you. God wants what's best for you. We already talked about how parents try to control our children. It's not because we're crazy, but it's because we love them so much. We so desperately and eagerly want them to succeed and be safe. God wants that for each of you. God wants what's best for you, what's best for your life. And I think part of the reason why we try to take control is we see that this is not the case in so many other areas of our life. Maybe in the workplace, you've got the instinct that your employer is not about you first. Your employer might be about he or she first, or the company first. But you get the sense that the person you're working for is not got you at the top of their priority list. Or maybe it's your coach on a sports team. Maybe when you were in school, you weren't sure that the teacher had your best interests in mind. We sometimes doubt that people care about us as deeply as we hope they would. But we don't need to bring this fear into our relationship with God. God wants the very best for you. He cares immensely about your plight and what you're going through. We even have promises in this regard. And you've heard me say from this pulpit in the past that one of my favorite passages or verses in all of Scripture is Romans 8:28. You get so much about God in this passage. You get His sovereignty. You get His love. You get the relationship that you have with Him. In Romans 8:28, we learn that in all things, the good, the bad, the ugly, in all things, God works together for your good, for those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose. And again, this goes back to not seeing the whole picture. Joseph could have said, Lord, what are you doing to me? Why am I now a slave? Lord, what are you doing to me? How'd you get me in this prison? Lord, what are you doing to me? You've let me be betrayed by this fellow inmate. The Lord was committed to working all of those circumstances for Joseph's good and for His glory. And what? How does that translate for you? I think it translates in a very, very similar way. God has a plan for you, just as He had a plan for Joseph. Now, you might likely not be the Prime Minister of Canada someday. You might not be the one primarily in control of doling out the resources of this country, granted. But no less does God care for you as He cared for Joseph. God has a plan for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you hope, plans to give you a future. How do we tap into this? How do we enter into this? Because we're not passive agents in this. We're not robots. We're not puppets. God's sovereignty should never diminish human activity. These are concurrent tracks, parallel tracks, where God acts and we act. And if we mess up, that doesn't thwart God's plan. He's bigger than our mistakes. But what are we to do? Well, as I survey the Scriptures, I see that God often calls people to give up control and to leave the safety of shore. I think of the great patriarchs, Abraham in particular. In order for Abraham to experience the promises of God fulfilled, he had to leave his homeland. He had to depart from a place that was comfortable and safe in order to be all that God planned for him to be. The same can be said for Moses, who wasn't a passive agent in the scheme of God's sovereignty, but a reluctant but ultimately willing agent in leading God's people out of Egypt. At the end of the day, what I want you to hear is that God's will be done. What He wants for you will get done. The question that we take home with us this morning, this afternoon, is this: Are we going to be an Abraham or will we be a Jonah? The story ends the same. The story ends with us doing God's will. The question mark in that equation is, do we, like Abraham, move forward in faith? Or will we be like Jonah and God will eventually have to wrestle us in and say, I wish you would have done this freely, but I had to send you a storm. I had to send a whale for you. I had to send some really complicated circumstances your way because you chose to be an Abraham. And you chose not to be an Abraham, but you chose to be a Jonah. So God will have His way. God's will be done. But we might need to leave something. We might not have to. This is the great thing. You might be right where God wants you right now. You might be positioned exactly where God wants you to be. But not only do some people have to leave something, but all of us have to pursue something. To get into where Abraham was, to where Joseph was, to where Moses was, we not only might need to leave something, but we absolutely will have to pursue something. When Jesus says, stop worrying about tomorrow, stop worrying about your resources, what you're going to wear, what you're going to do, where your income's going to come from, Jesus says, I need you to pursue something. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first His righteousness. Seek these things, pursue me, and I'll look after those things for you. So Jesus fixes our order. And He says, if you want freedom from worry, if you want peace and contentment, if you want hope for the future, then the answer lies in pursuing Jesus Christ and His will for every aspect of your life. You are an active participant in this thing called your life. But as I read the Bible, I can't control my future. You can't control your future. And the Bible says that's a really good thing. Your future lies in the hands of Jesus Christ, a God who loves you and cannot be thwarted by any of our mistakes or the mistakes made by those around us. It is a blessed thing to say that God controls my destiny. Amen.